Morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. My name's Tony, one of the pastors here. I serve as the Westside Venue Director. Happy to be here with you for our in-person services. A little bit about me. I am a person who loves when things are simple, okay? Unashamedly so. But when I say that word simple, I don't necessarily mean that everything's easy all the time, but what I do mean is that it's clear. You know, clarity is a word that I really try to like live my life by, just to make things clear for other people, just kind of move forward with things when they're clearly explained or understood. And, you know, whether it's something that we have to do in our house or a long-term plan for ministry or like a budget strategy or something like that, I've found that I am a person that's so much more apt to stick with it if it's simple, like if I get it. You know, I've really learned this about myself since our family moved into a new house a couple of years ago. Since then, we've kind of been knocking out house projects, you know, here and there, and we have them all listed out in a Google document because simplicity, right? Like, that just, that works for us. But when we moved in, there was just kind of a range of things that we wanted to do, and there's really been a range of emotions that I have felt with these projects, and the range is based on how well the project goes. I mean, there's some projects that we do where afterwards, I'm like, I think we should just build our own house someday. I mean, we're just really good at this stuff, you know? And then there's other ones where I don't ever want to look at a screwdriver again after we do it. you know, one project, I remember we hung these kind of lights outside above our deck. We wanted some outdoor exterior lighting. And it was really cool. There was a lot of steps. You know, it took a long time, but everything we needed to do was really clear. Everything we needed to buy, really clear. How deep we needed to anchor things in the ground, really clear. And after that project, that was one where I was like, let's just build a house. I mean, we can do this. You know, I think I'm going to start a YouTube channel because we're fantastic at this. But then I installed new toilet paper holders at our house. Let me tell you, impossible. Most complex job I think I've ever done. Hands down, like I had to cut out, if you've ever done it and you're laughing right now, maybe you've done this too, you had to cut out part of the instructions, and then you had to tape it on the wall, then you had to figure out how to get the paper level. It was so bad, and I'm not kidding, after I tried, there was a hole the size of a quarter in our bathroom wall because of how many mistakes I made. In drilling these little holes. Like, the tool time with Tony YouTube channel was gone. Like, it's done. Like, not gonna happen. But what was so frustrating about that project, it was just how complex it seemed to be. Like, in my head, over and over, for hours, I was saying, this should not be this confusing. You know? And how poor that project led me to thinking, I'm calling someone all the time for everything from now on. Like, I just don't wanna do this again. You know, and I think for me, and I think really for all of us, we like when things are clear, when they're straightforward, when they're simple. Even if a job is challenging, even if the work is hard, even if it takes a long time, it's so much better for us when it's clearly laid out as to what we should do and what success looks like. You know, as I was thinking about my track record of house projects, you know, I really thought, you know what, this applies to our lives of faith. As Christians as well. I mean, too often in our faith, I think we can kind of feel like we don't really know what we should be doing. Like, this just seems pretty complex. I mean, what should our lives be about? What should we be committing our time and our efforts to? The question is, as Christians, what first and foremost should our lives be about? Well, today in Romans 10, we're gonna see with real clarity what our mission is as followers of Jesus, and why that's so meaningful, not only for us, but for those that God has put us around. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Romans chapter 10. We're gonna be in verse 1. The verses will be on the screen. We're gonna go through the whole chapter today. And before we get into verse 1, just kinda wanna bring people up to speed, bring all of us up to speed. In chapter 9, Paul was really speaking about this deep desire that he had, the Apostle Paul, the writer of the letter of Romans, about his Jewish brethren, his brothers and sisters, that he has grown up like in his Jewishness, for them to become Christians. Many of those people were unbelievers. And so he's kind of talking, he's kind of picking up where he left off in chapter 9 here at the beginning of chapter 10, okay? So this is Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them," those people, "is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted to God's righteousness. Okay, so Paul's going back to chapter 9. If you've been with us here the last couple weeks, you've kind of heard him talk about this passion he had for Jewish people like he was to become Christians. And in the beginning of chapter 9, he spoke of this great sorrow, an unceasing anguish in his heart due to their unbelief. So when, in verse 1, we say, my heart's desire for them, he's talking about unbelieving Jewish people in this context. All throughout the Old Testament, they were waiting for a Messiah. They were expecting God to send someone for them, and God did in Jesus. But many of them missed it. They didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But in verse 2, we actually see this group of people seems like they're commended for something. Do you catch it? Paul says that these people have zeal for God. And that word zeal, just means enthusiasm. It just means passion or desire. I mean, the Jewish people, they were all about God. The way they lived their lives, how they spent their money, how they engaged with one another, it all centered around this way of life that God had given them called the law. This is how they lived. And no one in that culture in that time would have disagreed with this idea. I mean, Roman people often didn't get along with Jews because, man, their ways of life were so different. I mean, the Jews, they viewed food, sexuality, recreation, work, finances, marriage so much differently than Rome did. Because all those differences came from a way of life God had laid out for them in the law. The Jews were zealous. They were passionate people, and they were passionate about God. But if you continue to read in verse 2, what started as kind of this encouragement, it's actually more of an indictment. Because look at the whole sentence. He says, they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Another way of saying this about this people, they had passion without understanding. Or they had desire without comprehension. You know, this reminds me of something that we often believe. Maybe we've heard this said before. It's kind of a modern proverb of our culture today. And it's this saying right here. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Maybe you've heard that or had someone say that to you. You know, as I was studying for this sermon, I wanted to look at who first said that. You know, I was expecting to be like Confucius or like some spiritual leader, a cultural commentator, but this is who I found. This is who said it. Linus Van Pelt, the great sage of the Peanuts gang. That's what he said. And he said that in 1959, so maybe not as modern, but he was defending, you know when he said that? He was defending his belief in the Great Pumpkin. He was explaining to Charlie Brown who this Great Pumpkin was, and Chuck was like, you're crazy. And then Linus gets all mad. He says, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And you know what's fascinating about that? I think what Linus is getting at there, it's this idea that we often believe that the genuineness and sincerity, that trumps knowledge or objective truth. As long as a person is really forthright and sincere in their views, and if those views aren't in direct conflict with ours, then hey, just let them be. Just let them be. You know, this is often revealed when we say things like, who am I to tell you you're wrong? To each their own. Hey, your truth, my truth. All these things we say get to this idea that the fervor with which you believe something is actually more meaningful than the object of that belief. That your passion surpasses knowledge. There are actually situations where we disbelieve that, and it's really important, life or death situations. You know, as a child, maybe you were like Linus, and you're like, let's go see the Great Pumpkin. So your parents were like, okay. And you went to a pumpkin patch, and you looked for them, and it was fun. But also as a child, maybe you sincerely thought that you could fly off the roof of your house if you attached wings to your arms. Did your parents let you do that? No, maybe. A painful lesson. You know, maybe some of you did anyway because you're rebels. But no, they most likely didn't let you do that because they had a knowledge of where that decision led. To the hospital. You sincerely believed you could fly. Truth was, you couldn't. Sincerity of belief without a knowledge of the truth often leads people toward a trust in something that will not satisfy them. That's what happens. The Jews were sincere. They were genuine in their belief that they were righteous before God. But they were sincerely wrong, because their zeal was not according to the knowledge of the truth. Paul goes on to explain what this means in the next few verses. First, they missed Jesus. They missed him. That was verse 3. But then the second thing, they missed Jesus, and what that led to was them relying on their own works for righteousness. They established, this is what the text said, they established their own righteousness instead of submitting to or accepting the righteousness that God offered to them. See, this isn't a unique problem to just first century Jewish people in this text. This is what we do. Many of us live with zeal without knowledge. Too many of us, or even people that we know, we live with this idea of a righteousness that we have established that makes us right before God. We look at our lives and we think, gosh, I'm a pretty good person. Therefore, God's gonna accept me. That's just our natural default. That's what we think. It just makes sense to us. And while we highlight the good, we kind of minimize the bad. We're like, that's not a big deal. But here's the thing. If our confidence before God is coming from that, our track record of morality or in our works, we are establishing our own righteousness rather than submitting to the righteousness that God has offered us. That is what we're doing. These are pretty sobering verses here. So what it's telling us is it's possible for us to be zealous for God, to be passionate for righteousness, and to miss him, to be an unsaved person. So what's the distinguishing mark between a believer or a Christian and a non-Christian? Well, we're gonna see it in these remaining verses. Let's go to verse 4. It says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Since Moses writes about the righteousness that's from the law, the one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this, 'Do not say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will go down into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." Okay, so here we see righteousness again being described as coming from two places. You have a righteousness that comes from the law, and then you have a righteousness that comes from faith. And that righteousness that comes from the law, that would have been perfectly upholding that way of life that God laid out for a Jewish person and just doing it without any mistake. Perfect obedience all the time. That's what Paul's getting at there when he quotes Moses from Leviticus 18:5. That's an Old Testament thing Paul just said. But right before that, it says something. It says Christ was the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus actually accomplished what it means to attain righteousness from the law. He was the only human being who obeyed the law perfectly. He was the only one who did not deserve to die for his sin. But that is what makes the cross so powerful. Jesus did die for sin. He died for our sins. He chose to do that. He took our burdens and our sins onto himself. And when he did that, he offered us a righteousness that comes from something other than the law. It's a righteousness that comes from faith. Paul quotes Moses again to explain what he means. It says, "Who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead?" What's that getting at is we do not have to do all of this work in order for God to accept us. We don't have to go to the ends of the earth for that to happen. Moses is getting at that he knew something more than just keeping the law was required, and God would accomplish it for us. It's what he did. Verse 8 says that this message is near to us, in our mouth and in our heart. Well, what message is that? It's the message of how we, as sinful and broken people, can be made right with God through something God has done, not something we've done. This is the message. Verse 9. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Before I started working here at Riverview 10 years ago, I was a middle school science teacher in inner city Chicago. One of my favorite things about my job then was when I'd get really good questions from students. I taught 5th through 8th grade, so I didn't get a lot of good questions. I got some, but they'd ask about biology, they'd ask about earth science, chemistry, all these things. And you know, what excited me most about that, it wasn't necessarily the questions they would ask. I loved the process a person would go from thinking about something to asking the question. It's that process of wonder. It's being captured by an idea and then searching for the truth. I loved that about teaching. You know, as I've transitioned out of education and into ministry here at Riverview, I still love that process. You know, one of my favorite things that I get to do just as a Christ follower is having conversations with people about God, about faith, about the world, about themselves. You know, and as Christians, I think we all need to have a readiness when it comes to what we believe. And if there's one question that we should be able to answer with people, it's this one. How do I become a Christian? If you don't know how to answer that question, that's okay. Let me just ask, please make today the day you know how to answer that question. Verses 9 and 10 here give us the answer. What that message of faith is that we proclaim. Here it is. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, so how does a person become a Christian? Well, first, they look at themselves. They understand that they are sinful and broken and in need of saving. Before you get to the good news, you need that bad news, right? But then after that, you look to that Savior that came, that rescuer. You look to Jesus. He lived the perfect life of righteousness none of us could live. We believe in our heart that Jesus died on a cross for our sin, and then we trust that God raised him from the dead. This is the core message of Christianity. It's in the name, Christianity, Christ. It's all about him. This is the gospel. This is what we call good news. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, which that's all of us. He offers us new and everlasting life in him. Faith alone in that is what saves us. That faith involves turning from our sins and accepting Christ. But if you look in the passage, it can be a little confusing. So we talk about faith alone. It's that one thing. But it looks like it's two things. Did you catch it? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And then verse 10, it kind of talks about the results. Belief in the heart results in righteousness. Confessing with your mouth results in salvation. Like, not a mathematician, but that doesn't seem like one thing. It seems like two, right? So what's he getting at here? Well, what we need to understand is this Hebrew literary kind of method sometimes called parallelism. We see this in literature even nowadays. But Paul is talking about two separate things that are really united and really one thing at their core. Confessing with our mouth, believing in our heart, those aren't separate actions. Those are kind of two sides of the same coin of faith. Because if they were different, it wouldn't be faith alone that saves you. It would be faith plus the magic words of Jesus is Lord. But over and over again, that's not what we see. Over and over, we see faith alone. Applying all of our trust, all of our will onto Jesus. Who he is, what he's done. So here's a question for you. Have you done that? Have you? Have you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord? If you have, take heart. That's what saves you. You're a believer, you're a Christian. Have you let go of your belief that your righteous life and your resume of works will save you, and accepted the one whose life was perfectly righteous for you. I remember when this happened for me. I grew up going to church occasionally with my family, but I didn't really have much of an understanding of the gospel, of God, of Jesus, of any of that. But as I grew up, I did have a really clear growing understanding that I was messed up. I was a little sinner. I lied. I would do these things, and I would just grow and just wonder, okay, if God's out there, what does he think of that? I grew up with a pretty healthy fear of God, because I just felt like something was off with me, and truthfully there was. It was sin. But I remember when I heard the gospel clearly when I was a freshman in high school, getting that clarity as to why I struggled with sin, understanding why I felt the way I did when I sinned, and hearing the truth that someone actually came to save me from my sin. Now, that probably wasn't the first time I heard the gospel. I had been in church before, but it was the first time I heard it, if you know what I mean. It pierced me to my core. And where I was when I was 15 years old, I thank God for this. I was at a Young Life camp, and they do this thing called a say-so, where if you put your faith in Christ, you are able to say so. So I stood up in front of 400 kids, had a microphone passed to me, and I was like, my name's Tony, and this week I chose to follow Jesus. And a bunch of other kids did it. So I got to confess with my mouth in front of a huge group of people, this is who I am now. And since that day, that was 20 years ago. Since that day, it's been a roller coaster. There's been high highs and there's been low lows, but in the midst of all of it, I am confident that I am still a Christian and that I will be until the day I die. And that confidence is not because of the grip by which I work and I earn it. No, it's because of God's hold on me. We see that in these remaining verses here in verse 11. If you struggle with eternal security, wondering if God still has you, if you're a follower of Jesus, he does and he will forever. Look at what it says here. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him, everyone, will not be put to shame. He goes on to talk about how there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. Every single person who accepts Christ, regardless of their differences, regardless of their views, regardless of their past, present, and future, they are united to him by faith. And they're united to others in a family of faith. Verse 12, the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him, not just some, all. And verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. These five verses are one of the clearest explanations of what makes someone a Christian in the entire Bible. What the gospel is, what it does, why it is the most important message for humanity. But paired with that message must come a strategy. Okay, now that we know it, what do we do with it? And that's where these next few verses go. Verse 14. How then can they, unbelievers, call on him they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. So right after, we see this clear description of what makes someone a Christian and the security that we have. Paul asks four questions that can really be lumped into one, and it's, how are people going to know about this? How are they going to hear? How can people call on him they've not believed in? How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear if someone isn't preaching it to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? If we go backwards from that little flow chart there, we can kind of have a plan of action here. The first step is this: sent people share the gospel. When you see the word preach there in those verses, that's a word kariso. And that just means to be a herald or to be an announcer of news. Preaching is not just limited to a stage in a church. It's what we do. We share. We kariso the gospel. It's all of us sharing that message. A sent one is a person with a mission. And that mission isn't just for some Christians, people who have a really firm grasp on it or feel really comfortable talking about it. No, a Christian is a sent person. We all have this responsibility. There is not a person that God has saved through the gospel that he does not give the mission to take that gospel to other people. It doesn't happen. It's part of our identity. We are sent ones. Sent people share the gospel. Step two, sharing leads to hearing. The only way people hear about Jesus is if someone tells them. It must be communicated. It must be talked about. It must be shown to people through what God has told us. This isn't some mystical thing. It's bringing it to bear on someone's life. Paul's example in the New Testament is really clear. What did he do? Labored tirelessly to bring the word to people. He was so strong in his conviction that the gospel needed to be shared. People weren't going to become Christians through some magical, mystical way. It was going to become through verbally sharing the news of Jesus with someone. That's it. Sharing leads to hearing. Then, step three, hearing leads to believing. This is the process of the gospel moving out of our heads, knowing about it, to moving to our hearts, to believing it. You know, a lot of people in our lives that we know, that we love, they may know about Jesus. Maybe they grew up in church. Maybe they attended on Christmas and Easter, right? Maybe they just know about him through their own study. And while they may not believe, they may have a baseline understanding. Like, yeah, Jesus, he's about love. Good teacher, right? Like, that's what people think sometimes. But that being said, it's probably less people than you think. Modern studies and surveys show that less and less people have any clue about who Jesus is anymore. Not only that, they just don't really care either. That's what these studies are showing. If you're a boomer or you're a Gen Xer, like, you probably have at least a vague understanding of who Jesus is because it was really kind of ingrained in the culture. And it was kind of part of the just raising a family in the United States years ago. I mean, and it was in secular music. I mean, Doobie Brothers, Jesus is just all right with me. Like, I mean, we were singing about it on the radio. And not me. I'm not a boomer or Gen Xer, but I do sing that song. I like that song. But here's the thing. Many younger people nowadays, millennials, Gen Z, no clue who Jesus is. They're described in this group called religious nuns. Now, not N-U-N-S. That would be confusing. N-O-N-E-S. No religious affiliation, no interest, never stepped foot in a church, don't know anything about Jesus. That's a lot of people now. The best thing we can do is assume people have little to no understanding about Jesus. That's where we need to start. Because we see here that people will not believe in Jesus if they have no clue who he is. Hearing leads to belief. Then step four is this, believing leads to a calling on Jesus. That's applying the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to our lives. Living as redeemed people. And for a person who calls on Jesus, you know what's so incredible? They become like the person who shared the gospel with them. They then become a herald, an announcer, a sent one. They then look at their life, the people around them, their family, their friends, their coworkers, and they think about how they can now reflect Jesus. They've been given that mission, how they can share the gospel with the world. They become a sent one just like the person who loved them enough to share the gospel with them. And then it starts over again. That's the process. Sent people share the gospel. That gospel is heard, it is believed, and then that belief is applied, resulting in salvation and a mission to reach the lost. This is gospel simplicity. I love what it says there in verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is actually a quote from Isaiah 52, verse 7. You know, whenever someone back in that time would return to a city with like good news of a military victory or something, that was gospel. That was good news. And what this is getting at is it's telling us like, that's what we should be like as people. We should be good news bringers. to a world that needs it? Okay, so here's another question for you. How are your feet? I mean that in a spiritual sense. I don't need your shoe size or arch or anything like that. But no, think about it. How are your feet? Are you a person committed to bringing the good news of God to those he's put in your life? God has not saved us into a life of no responsibility. He loved us more than that. He saved us and he gave us a mission. And it's to partner with him in the work of helping people be reconciled to him. You know, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, God doesn't need us to do that. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He can do it, but he loves us enough to include us in that because it brings us joy to do that work, to pray for those in our lives, to spend our time loving our families, loving friends, loving our neighbors, those that we work with. As Christians, we are sent people with a mission to make Jesus known to the world. That's what we do. But even though that's true, that doesn't always mean that that message is going to be believed. I mean, this is what happened with the Jews, right? Like, look back to Romans 10, verse 1. Remember, Paul's heart desire was that they would be saved, but many didn't believe. Why? Well, we kind of see in verse 18, look at what it says. But I ask, did they not hear? So Paul's like, is the reason they don't believe because they didn't hear it? That'd be a reason. But no, look what he says. Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth and their words to the ends of the world. And then verse 21, but to Israel, he says, all day long, I have held up my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. It was not for lack of opportunity that these people didn't believe in Jesus. Paul answers that. Is it because they didn't hear it? No, they did. Paul goes on there to quote three more Old Testament passages to clearly show that it was not for lack of exposure or understanding that the Jews didn't believe. It was because they were disobedient and a defiant people. Their unbelief came from a continued dependence upon their own righteousness rather than submitting to the righteousness that was freely offered to them in Christ. They're without excuse. Okay, here we see two sobering truths. First, every human being is responsible for their decision to believe the gospel. Everyone. And the second truth is this. Every Christian is responsible for communicating that gospel truth to others. God uses our means. You know, as followers of Jesus, I think, again, we can kind of feel stuck when it comes to this stuff. Like we can hear these verses. We can look at our lives and we can think, yes, this seems simple, but then we leave and we're like, this is so complex. Like, what do I do? Like, I don't even know where to start. How should I live? Like, what's my mission? Like, what do I do? But here in Romans 10, take heart. We see what the simple work God has for us. It's to share the gospel. It's to love people. To orient ourselves, our time, our efforts, our loves away from us and toward others. You know, I am a firm believer that, man, the best way that we do that is our time. It's our time. We intentionally prioritize people. We build relationships. We care about what they care about. We go to them instead of expecting them to come to us. We learn people's names, and then when we see them again, we remember their names. And until we see them again, we pray for them by name. Do this. Intentionally think about, pray about, love people. You know, while that mission seems pretty simple in its clarity, it's hard work. It takes intentionality. It takes desire to live with that mission at the front of our hearts and our minds. But look, Romans 10 reminds us clearly how people go from death to life spiritually. Comes from someone sharing the gospel with them. That gospel being heard and believed. Here we see Romans 10 say something very clearly. We are sent people with a mission to reach the lost. God redeemed us. and gave us a purpose. He gave us this mission, and that mission is to love him and to love others, period. We do this by spending time with people, by sharing our very lives with them, and then hopefully sharing the gospel with them. We are the good news bringers to a world that so desperately needs good news. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for just the simplicity of what you ask us to do. And God, I don't mean that and that it's easy, but that it's clear. God, we're to be a people not focused on ourselves, not focused on our own righteousness or any of that. Lord, we're to make you known. We're to love people, spend time with people, talk with people. God, I just want to thank you for the person in my life, the herald, the sent one who loved me enough to share the gospel with me when I was 14. I thank you for Mark. Nothing magical about what Mark did in my life. He showed up. He cared about what I cared about. He didn't call me to a righteousness or being a better person, because he knew I couldn't without Jesus. So what he did was he loved me, he shared Christ with me. And Lord, I just thank you for your work in my life through one faithful person. And God, I pray that we can be a faithful person in the lives of just one other person. Lord, make that clear to us. You have through your word. And Lord, I pray that we leave here today encouraged to know that not only have you saved us by faith in Christ, but you've given us a mission to reach others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.